What does the Bible say about heaven and hell? Well, the Bible says a lot about these two things. Before I get into that, let me ask you a question. And this is not rhetorical. I want to know, have you ever lost anything? Yeah? How many of you lost something today? Couldn't find your keys? Anybody ever lost your keys? Anybody ever lost your kids? Yeah, everyone's lost their kids once in life. I've told you this story before, and I won't tell you again. When I was at Wrigley Field with Amy, she was about 5, and I really thought I had lost her. And I really thought I had nowhere to go. I couldn't go home. What would you say? Honey, I lost Amy. You can't do stuff like that. You know, you're in an impossible position. Have you ever lost anything else? You ever lost your marbles? You ever wonder where those idioms come from? Lost your marbles? I actually looked it up. Losing your marbles. And they actually, no one knows where these idioms come from. But the best I could tell is it was such a popular game, toy. Kids would carry them around. How many of you played marbles? Games with marbles, played with marbles. And I guess when you lose a marble or you lose your marbles, they say that you get frantic because it's an important possession for a kid. And you kind of look like you're looking for them crazily. So it's transferred to, you say you lose your marbles. It's kind of the idea of you've lost your mind. How many of you have lost your mind? How about your sanity? So we lose things, right? But the worst lost condition for anyone is to be lost eternally. We're going to talk today about the worst kind of lost, and that is to be eternally lost. And Jesus spoke in this book. This is a book that God wrote. At Quinton Road, we're really old-fashioned. There's very churches you can go to today that believe this. You say, no, that's not true. Every church believes the Bible. That's not true. They might even say they believe the Bible, but they really don't. We believe this Bible is true from cover to cover. We believe this is God's Word. We believe this will give you the path for life. This is what God has told us to know how to go to heaven, to know how to avoid hell, to know how to live our life. It's right here. To know how to raise our kids. It's right here. To know how to be a good husband, a good wife. It's right here. The Bible has the answers, and so we open up the Bible and we find that Jesus spoke of two and only two eternal destinations. He spoke a lot of heaven, but he actually spoke more of hell. What we're going to do today first is open up the Bible and see what Jesus said and see what the Bible says about heaven. We all like to talk about heaven. By the way, let me just say right now, you're not going to be floating with a halo and a harp. If that's heaven, I'm sure it beats hell, but it doesn't sound very exciting. But think of the most exciting thing you've ever experienced in this life, in this world, the most beautiful thing you've ever seen, the most joy you've ever had. Compound that by a trillion, and that gets close to heaven. Heaven is real. It's a real place. And that's the place where God dwells. The first thing we're going to look at today in Revelation 21, which actually tells us a lot about both heaven and hell, is something about heaven that heaven doesn't have. Why would you start by describing heaven by what heaven doesn't have? Well, these are awesome things that heaven doesn't have. And let's look at Revelation 21:4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I was standing next to a hole in the ground yesterday. And right in front of me, the family, the friends of Art Rohrheim, the founder of Awana, and here his body was in this box. And I said, the next time we see his body, it will be glorified, remade, without the ailments that we all have to face, and that is sickness, pain, sorrow, and tears. Won't it be wonderful a day when we don't have to worry about tears? Tears of joy are one thing, but the tears that we often have are tears of pain, of anguish, both physical and emotional. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, so you won't have tears in heaven. And there shall be no more death. Say amen. Sometimes we're okay when a 99-and-a-half-year-old man dies because he's lived a good long life. We should be upset about death of any person, of a child, of an older person. Why? Because death is not what God designed. Now, the death of someone that is on their way to heaven, it doesn't have to be as painful. We don't have to mourn as others that have no hope because we will see him again. But death is a horrible, horrible thing. You've seen it. You've experienced it. No one's avoided it. Freud, they used to say, had all the answers. He actually said death was a painful riddle that no one could ever figure out, because even if you're an agnostic or an atheist, you still see death. And heaven has none. Heaven has no death, no sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Hey, say amen to that. And if you have pain, you may remember the man went to the doctor and he said, "Man, doctor, I'm really hurting." And the doctor said, "Where do you hurt?" And he held up his finger. The doctor said, "Oh, your finger's hurting?" He says, "No, that's the only place that I don't hurt." You ever feel like that? Pain is gone. All of these things are gone, for the former things are passed away. God has restored the perfect creation. And that's what heaven will be. And then Revelation 21 continues. It talks about the tree of life, a crystal clear river, and streets of gold. I can't wait to see some streets of gold. I know some of you will kind of be chipping away at it, or you're hoping that the streets of gold will react like some of our roads do out here in Chicago. You got all these buckles and potholes, and you can just go out and pick up pieces of road here in Chicago. And if that was gold, you'd be rich, right? I don't think that's what's going to be happening in heaven. But let's read about it in verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold. Did you know gold at its most refined is clear? It's amazing. It's beautiful. As it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Heaven. Heaven. And you know what? It's hard to even describe heaven. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it tells us that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man. We can't even hardly imagine the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So heaven is going to be this amazing, unimaginable, wonderful place. What about the other of the two only destinations spoken of in the Word of God? By the way, the second destination, the eternal person, you will be in one of these two places. The default is the second place I'm going to tell you about. Jesus spoke of it. It is a real place. It's the default location of every person. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ and been born again on your way to heaven, you will spend eternity in hell. And I say those words with such sorrow. The agnostic lecturer Robert Ingersoll, he declared that he would prove conclusively that hell was just a wild dream of some scheming theologians who invented it to terrorize you. So in his lecture, he gets up and he's about to launch into his subject, and a half-drunk man arose in the audience and said this. He said, "Make it strong, Bob. There's a lot of us poor fellows depending on you. If you're wrong, we're all lost." Isn't that sad? But it's true. And you know what? He is no longer an agnostic. Voltaire, another skeptic, an atheist, a friend was asking for Voltaire to come and speak some words of comfort to a friend of his that was dying. And Voltaire responded, "I don't think I can do that. The thought that there might really be a hell plagues me continually. I think every person really knows deep down there is such a destination. People think it's a place where you're going to party with your buddies." My friends, what we're going to do today is look at what the Bible says. And you say, "Well, I came to church today. I wanted to feel good. I wanted to leave here feeling good." Well, if you went to the doctor and the doctor didn't tell you the truth, would you think he was a good doctor? Today we want to learn the truth. What does the Bible say about eternity? The most important question we could ever ask ourselves. No person is comfortable with just blocking out hell because it keeps coming back to the forefront, because our conscience, we know there is such a place. There's a woman on the plane reading the Bible, and next to her was an intellectual. Do you know what most intellectuals are? I apologize if you're an intellectual, but an intellectual is a person educated beyond his intelligence. Anyways, this intellectual was sneering at her because she was reading the Bible, and he asked her, "Do you believe it?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Do you believe Jonah and the whale?" She said, "Yes." He said, "How do you know it happened?" She said, I really don't know how it happened, but when I get to heaven, I'll find out. I'll ask." And he says, "Well, what if Jonah's not in heaven?" And she said, "I guess you'll have to ask him." Don't you wish you were that witty? In Matthew 10:28, Jesus is speaking, and it says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which are able to destroy both soul and body in hell." This word hell is the Greek word Gehenna. Gehenna, translated into Hebrew, is Hinnom. There is a valley just to the west and south of Jerusalem called the Hinnom Valley. You can go there today, and we will go there today. When you're at Mount Zion, this is inside the city walls of Old Jerusalem today, we'll be going there to see the upper room where Jesus would have had his Last Supper. And just outside that wall, if you look down into the valley, that's the Hinnom Valley. The Hinnom Valley was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. They would throw all their garbage. They would have fires always burning, so you'd always see smoke rising. They throw the carcasses of animals down in that valley, so people that would pass by the Hinnom Valley would see this place of perpetual fire, perpetual smoke, and gnats crawling around consuming these carcasses. It's a horrible picture, and Jesus used this valley as a mental picture for us to try to describe to us hell. What hell is going to be like. An unquenchable fire, gnawing worms. It's a terrible, terrible place of judgment that awaits all that reject the love of God. All that reject Jesus Christ. Not a party. Not hanging out with your buddies. A place of isolation. Now, you say, "Well, I reject all that." Well, I hope you don't. I know that God wants you to know that this is real. And you say, "Well, why would God, who is love, create such a horrible place?" And I'm going to answer that at the very end. So please listen to the whole message today. Look at Revelation 21, where we just read about heaven. We're also going to read about hell. Verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. This is not an imaginary place. You say, "Well, what else does the Bible say about it?" Well, it says in Matthew 13, and again, this is Jesus describing it, verse 50. He says that they'll be cast into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we have this lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. The first death is a physical death. The second death is a spiritual death. You're eternally cast in to the lake of fire, a furnace of fire. There's wailing and gnashing of teeth, and that will go on forever. You say, "Well, how do you know it's not just a short punishment and then you cease to exist?" I'm glad you asked, because Jesus later on in Matthew 25:46 said that these will go away into everlasting punishment. Also, in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So to go to hell, you'll have to reject the gospel, which I'll end with today. So pay attention. If you want to avoid this, it's avoidable. "Who shall be punished with" what? "Everlasting destruction." This is not a short temporary thing. I wish it were. This is a place that the torment will last day and night. It says in Revelation 20:10, the devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And by the way, I think we're all happy that the devil's going to this lake of fire. I think we're all happy that a person like Hitler's going to the lake of fire. Just the pure evil in this world. We accept hell as that location, as that destination. If God is holy and righteous, he has to punish those things and those people. So hell makes sense to us for them, but it doesn't make sense to us for us because we haven't murdered 6 million. But does that make us okay? Does that make us fine? Does that make us qualified for heaven? It does not. The devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, Revelation 20:10, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I hope this frightens you. I hope those that know Christ the Savior, you're rejoicing right now that you won't be there, and this might inspire you to tell some other people about how to avoid it. In Luke 16:23, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. This is the rich man. He had everything. By the way, if you're an American, you're a rich man. You say, no, I don't have much. I'm very poor. Yeah, but I've seen poverty. We've seen poverty. We actually all have it very well. And this rich man thought he had everything he could ever want. He had his houses. He had his food. He lived sumptuously, the Bible says. There's another person in this story. Not a parable. This is a true story. Jesus used the proper name, Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So Lazarus is in the temporary heaven and this rich man was in hell. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may. Now listen to this. All he wanted was this, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. My friend, don't air condition hell. It is a horrible, horrible place. It is one of the two destinations that the Bible speaks of and only destinations of every person that has ever lived. You say, well, how can a God of love allow that? Let me just tell you this. The very fact that God is loving necessitates hell. Why? Because if you reject God's love, you cannot spend eternity with him. Our sin does not allow us to do that. There has to be justice. And God loves us, and love necessitates the offer of a gift. In other words, if he forces heaven on everybody and says, I don't care what they do, I don't care if they sin, just come on in. Everyone can come on in. He's not a God of love because you don't force love on someone. Love has to be received. Love has to be accepted. And God doesn't force himself on you. He offers salvation to you. He offers heaven to you. He offers this gift. He pursues you. He woos you. He urges you. But that doesn't make you accept this gift because then he wouldn't be love. So love necessitates the option of rejecting, and that option would condemn you to eternal hell. That is the default location because we all have sinned. You say, oh, no. Not me. I mean, maybe I've sinned a little, but I haven't sinned that bad. I'm not that bad. You know, there was a poll taken in the Minneapolis Star Tribune. They found that 65% of Minnesotans believe in hell. Isn't that interesting? 65% believe in hell. That's a little higher than I would have thought, but I think if we did a poll in the Chicago area, I think we'd have at least half the people believe there's a hell, but the poll continued, only 15% of the people said they knew someone that would be in hell. And only 3% said that they would be in hell. So although 65% believe in hell, only 3% thought that they deserved hell. Now, do we deserve hell? I'll tell you right now, I'm standing here and I say I deserve separation from God in a lake of fire. That's what I've deserved. That's what I've earned because I'm a sinner. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says, there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. This is the truth. This is the prognosis. This is the physician looking at you and saying, we're all sick. We're all dying. We're all sinners. Psalm 14, 2 and 3, the Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I don't think I need to convince you of hell as much as I need to convince you that that's where you're going if you have not received eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you you have to join a church. I'm not telling you that water can wash away your sins, but it's our water. I'm not telling you that giving to an offering plate from this church will save you or any church. What I'm telling you is salvation is free. It's a gift, but it has to be received. But we all deserve hell. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. That's the truth. That's the reality. That's the medical condition, if you will, that we all find ourselves in. Are you lost today? I'll tell you if you're lost or not. If I came to you and asked you a question, you don't have to answer out loud, but if I asked you this question, if you died today, where would you go? Think about that for a second. If I died today, where would I go? Again, the Bible speaks of two destinations and only two. The default is hell. You say, well, I hope I'd go to heaven. Can I tell you something? And I say this with sadness. You're lost. If you say, I hope I go to heaven, what you're saying is you're not sure. You think that probably that your good outweighs your bad. You're a pretty good person. You're certainly better than the guy next to you. Don't look at the guy next to you right now. We're all better than somebody, but you know what? Also, we're all worse than somebody. One sin keeps you from heaven. If God would have say, oh, you just had one sin, it was just a little white lie, it's okay. By the way, that's impossible. But if you think that you're pretty good, you still would admit you've told one little white lie, right? Everyone in here, I'm sure, would admit that. Okay? And God says, you know what? It's just one little white lie. Come on in. What would you have? You'd have sin in heaven. You'd have death in heaven. You'd have tears in heaven. You'd have cancer in heaven. You'd have death in heaven. You can't do that. No sins could enter a perfect heaven, right? So even if you only had one little white lie sin, you're still condemned. You say, how could that be fair? It's not fair if God allows you into heaven. See, that's why God loves you so much that he sent his son for you on a cross and he paid your sin debt. That's the good news. The bad news is we're all sinners. The bad news is we're heading to hell. The bad news is the wages of sin is death. The good news is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, Jesus came. He lived a couple thousand years ago. He never sinned. He was born just as predicted. Everything that happened in his life was foretold. He fulfilled all of the prophecies. He fulfilled all of the types the Old Testament talked about. He fulfilled the law perfectly because none of us could. But he still hung on a cross. He still was declared guilty, although he was innocent. What was he guilty of? He was taking upon himself my sin and yours. See, upon Jesus on the cross were put our sins. He died on that cross. He literally poured out his blood. He poured out his life because he loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You know what that word perish means? The second death. We just read about it. Wailing, gnashing of teeth, lake of fire, furnace, eternal, day and night, never ending anguish. That's perish. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. We read about heaven a little bit today. Glorious, wonderful, amazing, incredible. Can't wait. So where are you going to go? You have a choice. God loves you. He loved the world. He gave his only son, Jesus, for you. And it says, if you'll believe, whoever believeth. What does that mean? That means to trust in him. You say, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. But right now, Lord, I put my full trust and dependence in Jesus. You say, is that possible? Can I possibly avoid hell by just making that decision? As a matter of fact, that's the only way you'll spend eternity in heaven. That's the only option. Because he doesn't force his love upon you. He offers his love to you. But you must receive it. You must receive it. Have you remember a time in your life when you've received the gift of eternal life? Back to that question, if you died today, where would you go? If you've received the gift of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you on a cross and rose again, you're going to heaven. And you could say, I'm on my way to heaven. Why? Not because I've been a pretty good person, but because I trusted the perfect person. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And that is the only answer that will satisfy a perfect and holy God. And you know what he'll say to me? Come on in. Because my answer does not depend on my righteousness. My answer depends on Jesus' righteousness. It says it here clearly as well. But for by grace are you saved through faith. That's the same word as believe over here. Same exact thing. One's a noun, one's a verb. And that not of yourselves. Folks, you can't save yourself. You can't add to your salvation. It's all by grace. You just have to receive it. If you could save yourself, why would Jesus have had to die? If you could save yourself, you're saying the blood of Jesus wasn't enough to pay for my sins. No, the blood of Jesus was enough to pay for all sins. So whoever believes in him, you have faith in him. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. You're receiving that gift through faith, not of works. No one's going to stand in heaven and boast, I'm here because I deserve to be here. No, we're all going to say, I'm here because I don't deserve to be here, but I put my trust in the one that had died for me on a cross and rose again. You want to avoid hell? Do you want to be found? Do you not want to be lost anymore? It's simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's from the Word of God. What I said today is from the Word of God. No, it's hard to hear about hell. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to tell you the truth. This can be sin. All of us have it. We are all sinners. Hate to even say this today, but we had my grandson up here, Charlie. Charlie's a really good boy. But Charlie has a little attitude sometimes. He's getting a lot better in his life. He's turned a corner. But he didn't smile a lot, and that really bothers me. You want the kid to smile at you, right? And he would give me these big frowns, like, oh, okay. Well, he smiled today. He's really turned a corner. I think he's doing a lot better, Erica. But he's a sinner. We're all sinners. We're all falling short of the glory of God. Now, I believe babies that are before the age of accountability, they can't exercise faith. They can't understand the gospel. And I believe that the Lord will apply to them the blood of Christ. But once we can understand it, once we can believe ourselves, that's the age of accountability. With every child is different. You might have some handicapped adults that can't understand the gospel. But if you can understand the gospel, if you've heard the message of salvation today, you must receive it. See, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus had none. This is Jesus, perfect, sinless. Look what happened. He became sin for us. Did you see that? We were sinners destined for hell, destined for an eternal lake of fire that burns forever and ever, where you will wail and gnash your teeth forever and ever. Isolation. You're not with your buddies. You're not having a good time. But God loves you and sent his son for you. And he died for you on a cross. And he took your sin. He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But you have to receive that as a gift. Trust in him. And once you've done that, see what happens? You have everlasting life. You say, well, what if I mess up after I put my faith in Christ? Okay, let go. He doesn't. He doesn't let go. Look, he's got you. That is the security of knowing that you're a child of God. The moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again. And so although I'm not perfect, I'm on my way to heaven because I put my faith in Christ and he's got me. I don't have to worry about hell. I literally don't ever have to close my eyes and say, I wonder if I'm going to wake up in hell. I don't have to do that. And you can have that same assurance that I received when I was a young child. My parents gave me the gospel. I believed. I accepted it. I did not want to reject the love of God. I did not want to go in hell. The more I learn about hell, the more I'm glad I'm not going there. The more I learn about heaven, the more glad I am that I'm going there. But now that is offered to you, those in the room, those that are watching today, listening. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it today. Don't wait. You say, well, I'm going to wait. I wonder what Voltaire would tell you. I wonder what Ingersoll would tell you. I wonder what every atheist and skeptic has ever would tell you right now that have ever lived. I tell you what they would tell you. Just what the rich man would tell you. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus.